this morning. So welcome, glad you're here. Those of you who are with us online, we're glad that you tuned in as well. And in case you don't know, we have people watching from Germany and other places on Sunday, and it's a joy that we can all be a part of this together. When COVID began, we started lighting a candle to remind us that the Lord is with us and that someday we'll all be back together again. There's a sense in which today marks a good part of that, as masks become optional to those who've had both shots, but many of us are still wearing our masks in honor of those who haven't had those yet and in honor of our youth. Our leaders today, Lisa and Jeff, are leading our singing. Nora is going to come light our candle in just a moment. Kay Pipes will read our psalm. Brian Pipes will read our text for the sermon today. So Nora, come on up, and then Kay will follow.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered exiles from many lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation.
True. us now to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain of stress and the
stand and sing for this next one.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way, yes, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. Leading the great example is and pattern for me. Loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior, and thy soul is secure.
Well, I was going to ask you to stay standing, but since you're seated, I won't do calisthenics this morning. Please join me as we read together the call to discipleship that we have been using all of this month. Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand up. I'm sorry, Steve.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where thy footsteps falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's mountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. By and by through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals Heaven's golden street. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
Amen.
While we've been in the pandemic, we've had our leaves program for the children. All of you at home who are still watching should have received one of these. It had our psalm on the front, and then on the back there's some ideas for you to draw some pictures and color if you'd like. This is the time for the children to be using their leaves program. Ryan, come read us our text for the day.
From Mark chapter 2, Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. As he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners."
Let's pray together. Father, I ask that your Spirit be alive and well through this congregation this morning. May you interpret the words that I say to thoughts that people will remember. It will challenge us to follow Jesus more carefully. We pray, Father, for those who are not able to be with us today. And we ask that they know that we love them, we care for them, we miss them. Build, Father, our strength as a church, that we together may encourage, that we together may demonstrate love and forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion, that we together may follow. In Jesus' name, I pray. Now, this story is a little bit confusing. It's confusing because the exact same story is told in the book of Matthew. Except in Matthew, it's Matthew who's called. In Mark, it's Levi, son of Alphaeus, who's called. And other than this story, Levi, son of Alphaeus, does not occur anywhere else. Some people automatically interpret Levi as being Matthew, though we don't know that for certain. We do know of someone else who's a son of Alphaeus, James, one of the apostles, son of Alphaeus. But Matthew and James are two different characters. We wonder, are there a number of Levi's? Probably so. Are there a number of Alphaeuses? We know there's a number of Jameses. So exactly what's happening here, we're not sure. But I don't want us to get too caught up in that, because I think that distorts the message that Mark has for us today. I see two real points in this passage that come home to me, that come home to us. The first is that simple command, follow me. Back in chapter 1, Jesus goes by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and they're fishing, and they're on the shore, and they're cleaning their nets, and all of this after a day. And Jesus says, follow me. And they just drop everything and follow. And he walks down the beach a little bit, and here's James and John, and he says, follow me. And they leave Dad standing in the boat and follow Jesus. Now it's Levi. Levi is at his tax booth, whatever that is, card table in the park, I don't know. And we don't even know what he's collecting tax for, but Jesus says, follow me, and he seems to drop everything and follow. These guys, well, like you take the fishermen, they're probably part of a family business that has been fishing on the Sea of Galilee for years. Father and sons and grandsons to be and whatever. And they fish, and they've got their boat, and they've got a business. They have wives, they have children, they have houses, they have responsibilities. And they just drop it all. And the emphasis is on that word, immediately. They follow Jesus. We don't know that much about Levi's situation, but he may have a wife, he may have children, he may have a house, he may have people who depend on him. We know he has a house, we know he has money. He may have servants, and he just drops it to follow Jesus. Now, that sounds very strange to us. You know, somebody comes to you and says, follow me. Well, what does the job pay? How many vacation days do I get? Is there a car included? Let me go home and talk about this with my wife. I'll get back to you sometime. What's the market for a used boat? Anytime a high-pressure salesman comes to me, And I've had this, you've had it too probably, and he's trying to sell you something and he says, and if you'll sign on the dotted line today, I'll give you 20% off. That immediately says to me, nah, won't touch it. Something's wrong here if they're putting this kind of pressure on me to do something. Well, Jesus says, follow. And they drop it all and they follow. And then there's that young man in chapter 10 who comes to Jesus, and he is very religious. He's been trying to keep the law. He studied the law. He's done everything he can to be right. And he says, what do I lack? And Jesus says, go home. Sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor and follow me. We don't know if he ever did. It just says he left sorrowful. The text we've been reciting every week summarizes it all. Deny yourself. Be willing to die. And follow. I have to think in terms of Mark's audience. Mark is probably writing this 30, 40 years after the church has been established. The church he's writing, second generation, maybe some third generation people. The church has become settled. It's got its way of doing things. It functions in such a way that if somebody messes things up or moves things around, they say, why'd you do that? Their wineskins are firming up a little bit. I think what Mark is trying to do is say, get rid of those reservations. Get rid of those restrictions you have. When your heart is pricked by the Spirit of God to do something, do it. Don't, in the name of rationality or realism, quench the Spirit of God. Spontaneously following Jesus is not naive or irresponsible. One emphasis in Mark is on the authority of Jesus. He is teaching with authority. He is healing with authority. He's casting out demons with authority. He forgives sins with authority. With authority, he says, follow me. Mark is calling us to put aside reservations and follow. The second point has to do with those who choose not to follow. Those who, you might say, reject that authority. Note here again that name Levi for the tax collector. That makes it crystal clear, without a doubt, this guy's Jewish. He's possibly of a priestly family. His name is Levi. And in that culture, there were no fixed laws concerning taxation. A tax collector could make up his own rules. He could charge whatever he thought the market would bear. And he actually bid for the job. The Romans would say, we need a tax collector. And the guy who said he could raise the most money got the job. And so he would go out and charge what he could. He would give Rome his part, their part of the contract, and the rest went in his own pocket. So he was stealing from his Jewish brothers and sisters, and he was financing the country that had taken them over and was ruling them, the occupying forces. In a way, this story reminds me, or the tax collectors remind me of my trip to Nigeria many years ago and the corruption that I experienced there. Flew into Port Harcourt, passport and visa in hand. It was 11:30 at night. Approached the passport control checkpoint and handed the visa and the passport to the officer there, and he says, "I give you 3 days." I said, "Well, my visa's for 3 weeks. My ticket is in 3 weeks." He said, "I can give you 3 days. I can give you 3 weeks. I can give you 3 months. I give you 3 days." I said, "Well, I need to stay 3 weeks. What do I need to do?" $50 America. I said, "Well, my employer requires a receipt for everything I spend. Will you write me a receipt for $50? "What's receipt?" Before we got to the Nigerian Christian Hospital, about 3 hours later, we had 4 additional encounters just like this. There was one at customs, and then there were 3 along the road to the hospital where they, guards with machine guns, built a bonfire in the middle of the highway and said, "Stop this van, unload it, looking for contraband." They weren't looking for contraband. They were making up their own rules. Well, this is the man. This is the man that Jesus chooses to follow him and says, "Follow me." And he does. So what's the first thing they do? They go to Levi's house. And Levi invites in all of his scoundrel friends. And they have a big dinner, and Jesus is sitting there eating with them. Now, I don't know about you, but my mama told me about this. Evil companions corrupt good morals, right? And that's Bible. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. You got to choose your friends. Well, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to choose his friends a little more carefully. If this is a holy man, what's he doing in the house with the worst kind of sinner, sharing table fellowship, having communion, condoning the worst people in the world? And Jesus, possibly sarcastically, replies, "Doctors spend time with the sick, not the well." The Pharisees clearly thought they were superior. Superior to just about anybody, and especially tax collectors. And certainly, they didn't need to be healed. I think about our world atmosphere right now, especially in America. Everybody is fighting one another over all sorts of things because I'm better than you are. I know more than you are. We've got the Olympics going on, and I love the sport. But when they start getting out those gold medal counts, and certainly the U.S. can't let Russia or China get more medals than the U.S. does, because after all, we're better than they are. We lived in Britain for 6 years before we came here. And I learned what that phrase, the ugly American tourist, meant. We would get these folks coming in, and they talked loud, and they had money poured out of their pockets, and they laughed at people who rode on the other side of the road, always the wrong side, you know. And they laughed about things that were the British way of life. And I reminded some, you know, they were here functioning very well 2,000 years before Columbus. And their policemen, even to this day, don't carry guns. Something's working. Trying to measure everything by our American culture as being superior, it doesn't stand up. When I was in school, A's were expected, B's were tolerated, C's were unacceptable. It was not acceptable to be average. In the workplace, people try to get over each other, you know, because if you are good enough, you'll get advancement, you'll get more money, and sometimes you advance beyond your capacity and the fall is very painful. And some people advance to the top not by being better, but by finding dirt on other people that they can put down. Why do we have to feel superior? Why do we have to judge one another? Why do we have to compare ourselves with one another? Why do people want to dig up something that somebody said or did 40 years ago and use it for their downfall today? I mean, you could easily get up in the archives and find some tapes of sermons I delivered 40 years ago and say, oh, that guy. I hope mistakes of the past don't destroy the things we've tried to accomplish to the present. Now, I freely admit there are people that I don't enjoy being around. There are people or TV shows that I don't watch because I don't like the characters and I don't like storyline. But that does not make those characters and those people less valuable to God. That does not make me superior to them. Instead of saying, I disagree with you today, people will talk in extremes. You know, we used to have good, better, and best things. Now it's either awesome or awful. And that's an interesting play on words in itself. God is awesome. Hamburgers aren't. For some, it's education. For some, it's rank. For some, it's wealth, even inherited wealth they didn't produce. And to the man on the street, does it really matter that much where you graduated from high school or from college? Does the diploma make you superior? Right now, I'm looking for a good plumber to help with my sister-in-law's house. I want a good, honest plumber. And I don't care what institution they got trained at. Does being a Republican or a Democrat or an independent make you superior? Are Texans really superior to Okies? These Pharisees, scribes, thought they were superior, and what is Jesus doing hanging out with that scum of the earth tax collector? It was their feelings of superiority, it was their judgmental attitude that kept them from the kingdom of God. Now, Mark, why are you telling this story? I get back to that church that's now 30 or 40 years old. He's not talking to Pharisees. He's talking to the church. Christians can easily feel superior to those who don't know God. Christians can easily pass judgment on others. We, in feeling forgiven, can forget that forgiveness for us is a moment-by-moment needful thing. We can't hide behind the doors of the church as if sin is not everywhere, including in our own lives. There are two kinds of people in the world: sinners who know they're sinners, and sinners who don't, or who deny it. As Phil Rice put it, we're struggling, saved sinners. And that doesn't make us superior to anyone. Jesus calls us. He says, follow me. And when Levi did, he threw a dinner party and invited his struggling sinner friends to dine with the Savior too. The people who did not enjoy that fellowship were the people who felt too superior to stoop that low. Every Sunday, we are invited to eat with Jesus around this table. This is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ poured out for you. And we share it together, not because we're better, but because Jesus invited us. Let's follow him.
Let's stand and sing, please.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who scorned his perfect love? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? You left your Father's throne above, so free and infinite your grace, emptied yourself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Boldly I come before your throne to claim your mercy immense and free. No greater love will there be known, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me?
As we have been doing, I will ask for some volunteers to come help as we share the Lord's Supper together. Father, thank you for your invitation. We did not deserve it. We do not merit it. But we are grateful for the food that you offer our bodies and our spirits. We remember Jesus and all that he did with this bread and wine. Amen. If you have an offering to make this morning, we encourage you to do that as Glenn passes among you. Those of you watching online, you can mail something to the office. You can give online. The work of this church continues, whether we're all able to meet together or not. Let's pray. Giver of all, we thank you for entrusting us with the things you give us, and bless our gifts back that they may be used to spread your word and to help others in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our family matters have a slide for that. On Wednesday, June the 30th, from 2 to 6 p.m., Legacy Health is coming into this space and will be offering free COVID vaccines. No appointments are necessary, just come. We're spreading the word in the apartments around us, so anybody who needs the COVID vaccine can come between 2 and 6 on Wednesday the 30th. Our Reach to Teach tutoring of the neighborhood children resumes on Wednesday, July the 7th, and Bible classes will resume on Sunday, July the 11th. The kids are coming back from camp. Is it today? They leave today. Oh, I thought they left a week ago. Well, shows what I know. So let's pray that our kids have a safe trip and lots of fun and are closer to the Lord because of it, they're going to a leadership camp at Abilene Christian. Let's pray for them and let's stand together and I will send you out. Father, we want to pray for our youth. It is just so wonderful to see young life in this church and to know that someday they will be leading the congregation. And we just ask you, Father, to bless them this week, challenge them, comfort them that they don't be homesick, but that they really draw closer to one another and to you. Thank you, Father. And he said to them, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. Let's do that this week. Amen.